How many of you can relate with that scene? Parents can surely relate to that, can't they? I mean, ask me. Jared has been home from China with us, having adopted him about 37 days ago. As a parent, I can relate with that. In fact, how many parents are out there? Let me see. Raise your hand. How many parents? God bless you guys, man. God bless you. How many parents of toddlers like 3 years old and under? Double anointing on you guys. Gosh, I tell you. Ever since this little boy has been in our household 37 days ago, our house has never been the same. It is a mess. Having Jared in our household has just tossed out the window. Time, logic, everything, structure, out the window, man. And sometimes you give and give and you wonder whether anything's going to come back in return. Parents can surely relate to something like that. Well, what about your workplace? You know, you're working in an environment where you give of your time and you sacrifice a lot of things and you wonder whether you're valued in your workplace. Or maybe you gave up a career of yours and to move into another work environment, and maybe you're joining a ministry or something and an organization and a new church, and you know, you work and you give of your time again and again and again, and then you find out your boss is taking a cruise in the Mediterranean following the footsteps of this guy named Paul or something. You know, he's like, just joking. All right, just joking. All right? Don't write Pastor Wayne about anything. He's on this Footsteps of Paul tour, and if you want to catch up with what he's doing, jump on our website. There's like daily updates, and I am. I'm excited about him returning this week just to find out what he's learned. He better have learned something over there, but to find out what he's learned. But maybe in your workplace, you've worked a lot. You've given of your time, and you wonder whether the boss really values you. Or maybe your marriage. Maybe the honeymoon was over before it began, and you gave a lot to your marriage. Or some event in your life. Some season of your life where you face some experiences, where you feel like you're walking in a shadow, and is God there? Makes you wonder, is God really there? You know, you're not alone. If you've gone through that, or if you're in it right now, you're not alone. Statistics show that 18 million Americans every year suffer from depression where they need some psychological or professional help. 18 million a year. You're not alone. Talk about frustrating moments. Even godly men in the Bible face frustration. Moses, leading 2 million people on this Exodus, can you imagine the frustration that he would have every single day? Somebody, 2 million people, you figure half of that may be women, so a million women coming up to him, Moses, where's the bathroom? Where's our bathroom? I mean, he must have been frustrated through that. Or Jesus, he got frustrated. He turned over the money changers' tables. It's an act of frustration. He was frustrated with his disciples. They never really got it until he died and he rose again. Then they realized he was the Messiah. He was frustrated. You know, through all of this, whatever season you're going through, where it seems like you're in the midst of a dark shadow, you know what the Bible is saying to us? Stay encouraged. Stay encouraged. How do we stay encouraged? Well, there's no greater example, I think, of a man's life who faced those frustrating moments and had a complete 180 turnaround where he began to just follow the Lord, a man named David. And we've been reading about David in our Bible devotions, and we know that David was a teenager when he was anointed the next king of Israel. King Saul was still on the throne. But because of disobedience, God's hand was being removed from Saul, and David was going to be the next king. He's already anointed as king as a teenager. He goes out and he joins the battle against Goliath. He slays Goliath. And all the people begin surrounding him, and they chant his name above that of Saul's. Saul is getting really upset. He is burning with envy, and he is so jealous of David. It becomes a paranoia where he chases David out of the kingdom. And David is trying to hide and trying to just protect his own life. He's hiding in the mountain area. And Saul sends out like 3,000 of his men, 3,000 against this young man, just to find him and kill him. But David is on the run. And David meets up with the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel, but they were the only ones to welcome him into their fold. And he lives with them a while until one day the Philistines go to their king and they say, you know, this guy David, we can't trust him. Get him out of here. And so because David did nothing wrong, he did nothing wrong to deserve Saul's wrath. He does nothing wrong amidst the Philistines. He gets rejected by the Philistines. The king says, sorry, David, you can't hang with us anymore. Did nothing wrong. And now he has to return to his home away from home, a place called Ziklag. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see David going back to Ziklag, where he left all of his family possessions. He left all of his family, his wives and his kids, and he finds total destruction. The entire area is wiped clean. There is no trace of any of his possessions. His family and his children have been swept away by the Amalekites. Now, let me give you a little footnote to who these Amalekites were. Flip back a few chapters, you're going to find that this king Saul was ordered by the Lord to wipe out the Amalekites. But it was that sin where Saul disobeyed God and allowed them to live. It was that sin that cost Saul his throne, but it was that same sin that caused David to now suffer at the hands of someone else's mistake. Ever happened to you in life? Or because of someone else's error, someone else's sin. You did nothing wrong to deserve this, but because of what they did or what they failed to do, you're now suffering through it all. David is suffering through the loss of family and possessions because of Saul's sin. Well, let me add insult to injury here. They returned to Ziklag. 600 of his warriors went out with him to war. They come back and all their family, all their possessions are gone. So who do they turn to? David. They point their finger at David. They say, you're the one who caused all this problem for us. What kind of leader are you anyway? They start picking up stones and they want to kill David. Talk about frustration, huh? David was the anointed king. God's choice to lead the nation of Israel. What kind of treatment is that? I mean, how can God allow that kind of stuff to happen? And you would think, and I would say anyone else who was facing a situation like that would have tossed in the towel. But not David. Not David. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's read together that scripture at the very top. Samuel 30, verse 6. Ready? Go. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Underline that phrase, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David became so encouraged in the Lord that he then turned the tide of the attitude of these 600 men, and they went after the Amalekites. They overcame the Amalekites, brought back everything that they had lost. Their kingdom was restored. Wow. What a great turnaround in history. From the most frustrating, darkest moment in life, it became now one of victory. How did he do that? And what are the lessons we need to learn so that we can maintain this equilibrium when we're caught in the chaos and the confusion of being frustrated in the seasons of our lives? What do we need to learn? Well, first of all, would you write in your notes? Focus first on God, not your circumstances. See, David had every reason to agonize over his loss. He did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. But now he's homeless, he's penniless, and he's all alone. David could have strategized a mighty military plan and connived a counteroffensive against the Amalekites. He was a great military warrior, but he didn't. David had every reason to lash out at God, to toss away this crown. To argue back at God and say, if this is the kind of treatment I'm going to get, Lord, why should I follow you? And tossed it all in. But he didn't. What did David do? He focused on God first. In fact, let's read together 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. Ready? Go. Then David said to the priest, please bring me the ephod. And so he brought the ephod to David. You see, this ephod was this breastplate that a priest would wear and would come into the king's presence whenever the king wanted a word from God. See, they didn't have the Bible back then. It was still being written. And so when the king wanted to hear from the Lord, the priest would come in with this ephod. Now, I think David asked for the ephod for two reasons. One is, he wanted God to check his motives. Before deciding what to do next, whether to retaliate or not, he wanted God to check his motives. He wanted to check his own motives before the Lord. You see, you cannot stand before the ephod, you cannot stand before God and ask what to do next unless your motives are clean. And David wanted God to check it. Sometimes, you know, when you're going through a tough season, you've got all these things to take care of, all these circumstances. Let me advise you and encourage you, don't even look at the details. Stop. Put yourself before the Lord. Don't even think about child support. Don't even think about alimony. Don't even think about changing a job. Don't even think about how unfair the boss may be. Stop. Set yourself before the Lord. Center yourself on the Lord and say, Lord, check my motives. What's going on in my heart? Is what I'm about to do or what I want to do, is it a desire of my own heart or is it your desire? Is it something that's going to please you or is it something that's going to please me? Check my heart, O God. I think that's what David did. He stood before the ephod and he said, check my heart, Lord. There's so many ways I want to get back at them, but no, I'm not going to do any of that. Check me first. The other reason why I think he stood before the ephod was because in times of frustration and chaos, your spirit is so unsettled. And you need someone to settle that spirit on the inside. It won't be your friends. It won't be drug and alcohol. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to settle things for you. And you cannot make wise decisions about your future until your spirit is settled. And David purposely stood before the ephod to settle that spirit within him. Because things can get confusing, can't it? In these dark seasons of frustration, you can get so overwhelmed by details that you will suffer through a debilitating disease I call paralysis by analysis. You will find yourself looking at all the details and not knowing which one to choose and which way to go. You will actually freeze yourself and not be able to move on in life. You know how lion trainers train a lion? These lions are wild animals, no matter how much you try and breed them in captivity. They're still wild beasts. But a lion trainer will walk into a cage and he'll hold up a stool and he'll point the feet of the stool at the lion's face. You know why? Because they know that lions cannot focus on more than one thing at a time. And when they're presented with multiple focal points, they get so paralyzed and confused they can't move. And so the lion trainer will point the feet of the stool at their face. And the lion, you'll see them sitting on the, you know, on the side. They can't move because the lion trainer knows. He's confusing him. And sometimes the devil will do that at us, won't he? He'll throw so many circumstances and details at us and get us to focus on our circumstances that we take our eyes off of the Lord and we freeze in our place and we wonder, how come my life isn't moving on? I got so many things to take care of. How can I move on? I can't. I get so confused. That's because you're missing the most important thing of all, the Lord. And in times of confusion, focus on the Lord first. Happened to Martha and Mary. In Luke 10, we find Jesus visiting the house of Martha and Mary. And Martha had invited him in, and she was all excited about this guy named Jesus Christ coming to visit. She wanted to make sure that all the preparations were done right. And so I can imagine her, you know, making spam musubi on the side. And I can imagine her vacuuming with the left hand and mixing the poke with the right hand and getting the kimchi already. And she wanted everything just right. And she was so frustrated because where was her sister? Sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she actually lashed out at the Lord and she said, look how much stuff I got to do. She said, Lord, tell her to help me. And look at what the Lord responded. Read together with me Luke 10. Ready? Go. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, the Lord was saying, focus on me, Martha, not the stuff that's going on around you, not your circumstances, because when you do so, it checks your motives. Why are you doing this? And it also settles your spirit. It brings order into chaos. God is a God of order. And whenever he sees something that's chaotic that's going wrong, and we turn our eyes towards him, looking for him to step into the picture, he brings order in a time of chaos. Jared is 3.5 years old, and he's a 3.5 year old boy. I mean, he's a all boy. When I get home, I go, oh boy, man, I am so tired from the day, and I come home and I have a chance to play with him, but to spend 2 hours with him, it just wipes me out. Joy is home from work, and she has a year off to, you know, take some time to raise him, so she's with him 24/7. And I wonder, how does she put up with all of this? Well, the big issue when I get home, it's not about who's going to cook or do dishes. It's all about who is he going to take a bath with. Because, you see, he loves to bring all kinds of toys into the bathtub, and it's so hard to kind of walk around the Lego and, you know, everything else when you're trying to take a bath. Well, one night I got home, and I was exhausted. Played with him, made dinner, and we're sitting down to eat, and we're just about done. And Joy says, okay, Jared, time to take a bath. Who are you going to bathe with, Daddy or Mommy? And he calls me Daddy A. He says, Daddy A, Daddy A. I said, Jared, don't you want to take a bath with Mommy? No, Daddy A, Daddy A. So I said, okay, well, I got to wash the dishes, so you're going to have to wait for me. So I get to the sink, and I'm washing the dishes. You know, we only got like 3 dishes yet, but I'm taking my time and just slowly scrubbing it. And I can hear Joy getting ready in the bathroom. You know, she's getting herself ready. And I said, Jared, listen, Mommy's getting ready to take a bath. Go bathe with her. Go. So he runs to the bedroom. Now I hear this argument starting in the bathroom. She says, you are not bringing that in the bathtub. And he says, yes. She says, no. He says, yes. She says, well, you go ask your father whether you can bring that truck in the bathtub. So he comes running out to the kitchen. He goes, Daddy A, Jared, take a bath. Mommy, truck, please? Now, he has a lot of these Hot Wheel toys. He has these Hot Wheel trucks and stuff. So I walk in the bathroom, and he said it's so cute. I just had to see what was going on. I walk in the bathroom, and there's this humongous Tonka truck, this big, with the steam shovel arm and everything, you know? And he wants to take that into the tub, and I just started laughing and laughing and laughing. And, you know, as confusing as it was for him and Joy to get into this conflict, once he came to the father and asked for my advice on it, and I put things in the right perspective, he was so willing to follow along, it brought order in a time of confusion. And he was okay. And he was willing to submit to that, and the rest of the night turned out fine. Sometimes I think we're like this little kid, aren't we? But instead of going to the father, and I'm not saying that dads are right all the time, okay? So fathers, don't go home and say, listen to me, you heard what he said. We're wrong sometimes. But you know, when we take our matters before our Heavenly Father, he's never wrong. And when we're in a time of confusion, rather than argue back at the situation, take it to him. Focus on him first. He'll settle your spirit, and now you can receive what he has to say. Because that's point number two. When you're in this time of frustration, seek godly solutions, not scapegoats. Don't go looking at the situation and start pointing fingers at everyone else. You know, in a time of frustration, the easiest game to play in town, folks, is the blame game, where we start blaming one another, pointing fingers at each other. You know, whenever you play the blame game, there are no winners. You are all losers. Because when you figure, you know, when the men were pointing finger at David and saying, you're the one, you're at fault. When you think about it, did their blaming bring back any of their possessions? Did their blaming bring back any of their family members? Did it put out any of the fires in the camp? No. All it did was it raised the dissension and the anxieties that were going on. But David refused to play the blame game. Instead, he sought solutions from the Lord. Let's read together that next scripture. Samuel 30, verse 8. Ready? Go. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. See, David wasn't interested in finding fault, not even with God. He refused to point his finger at God. What David was saying in that question, shall I pursue them? You know what he was saying? Saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not, Lord, listen to what I want to do and check it out. Lord, what do you want me to do. Whatever you say, Lord, whatever you instruct me to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow through. It's not my desires, it's yours. You know, so many times I think people will play the blame game rather than seeking solutions because it gives them the impression, albeit a false impression, that by pointing fingers at others, they maintain control over the situation. I can blame you. You're at fault. I'm in control. No, you're at fault. I'm in control. It's a false impression. Listen, folks, if you play the blame game, you are never in control. God is always in control. God will always be in control. Sometimes I think they refuse to play, they play the blame game and they refuse to seek solutions or instructions from the Lord because they may not be satisfied with God, with what God has to say. Maybe God will give instructions and it doesn't jive with their emotions. And now what? God has spoken and now I got to obey or do I disobey? And so rather than find themselves in that predicament, they just refuse to do it at all. It's easier just to point the fingers at one another. You know, sometimes I think we need to be those who are so willing to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm in this predicament. Check my heart, God. Now tell me what I need to do and be willing to obey. In fact, Psalms 119, let's read that scripture together. Ready? Go. And as pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. See, what he's saying is, as I'm going through these stresses and frustrations and anxieties, whatever you say, God, I will obey. In fact, write down this Psalms as well, Psalms 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, for he will give you the desires of your heart. What they're saying is, as you are so willing to obey the Lord will then give you the next instruction for your life, and the next. You know, I've been finding as I'm living life and learning along the way, that God will reveal solutions to you. He'll give you the first step. It's then your job to obey that first step. Because if you don't, why should he give you the next step? Why should he give you even one more instruction of your life? See, if you don't obey that first instruction that he gives to you, you'll find yourself on this treadmill of life. You'll be running and running and running and you'll never get anywhere. And you'll wonder why you're working so hard, you're tired in life, you're stressed out in life, but you keep running in the same place and you never move beyond your frustrations. Maybe it's where we need to start listening and applying that to our life. Because to move beyond your frustrations, it requires wisdom. Fill in that bullet point. It requires wisdom. And wisdom is not just knowing the Word of God, it's doing it. It's applying it to your life. Let's read together what James 1:5 says. Ready? Go. If you need wisdom to know what God wants you to do, ask Him, and He will gladly tell you. But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. Someone said this, the most miserable person in the world is the person who is habitually indecisive. Most miserable person. Just can't make up your mind. You get an instruction. You get advice. You may take 3 steps forward, but then you'll take 2 steps back. And you'll wonder whether this is right or not. And you'll continually toss back and forth between one side and another. And God is saying, I can't do anything with that. There is so much more that I want you to experience. I want you to experience the abundant life. I want to move you beyond that. But I can't if you keep wavering back and forth. You know, I said Jared's first English word that he learned from China was no. And we had our season with that. He's learned a new word. I don't know. And so now when I get home from work and I hear Joy give me the play-by-play of the day and she tells me he didn't take a nap or he did this or did that, I say, Jared, how come he didn't take a nap? I don't know. You know, we want him to experience life. And so we've taken him to the beach. We've showed him the swimming pool and he swam a bit. He's looked at the blue skies. And I think he's getting it that Hawaii is good, better than China. It's good. And, you know, he came up to me one day and he says, Daddy, China, no more beach. I said, yeah, no more. He says, China, no more swimming pool. He has a little list. No more swimming pool. I said, no more. He said, Daddy, China, no more blue sky. I said, yeah, no more. So I want to show him more. So this is a typical conversation we have. I said, Jared, you want to go to the zoo? He says, yeah. Jared, zoo, animals. I said, yeah, let's go. Let's go to the zoo. He says, yeah. So I check in on him later on. He's not even getting ready. I said, Jared, you want to go? Jared, no zoo. Jared, no zoo. I said, you want to go? He says, yeah. Then he says, Jared, no zoo. I said, make up your mind, man. Just get ready. Come on, change your clothes. Let's go. So I said, brush your teeth and then change your clothes. Let's go. So he runs away. And a little while later, I check on him. And he hasn't brushed his teeth. And so I said, Jared, did you brush your teeth? No. Why not? I don't know. I said, change your clothes. You want to change your clothes? No. Why not? I don't know. So I turned to Joy. I said, where did he pick up this I don't know from? She says, I don't know. Oh, the dangers of her being with him 24/7, you know. But it's like, Jared, there's so much more I want to show you. But I can't move you. I can't get you going until you make up your mind whether you want to go or not. And I thought, that's just like us. We get an instruction from the Lord. We do our devotions. God speaks to our heart. Or maybe there's a message from the pulpit and says, you know, you need to forgive. You need to put things in the past. You need to write a letter to that person who wronged you. You need to take some financial classes to get your things in order. You know, you get all these instructions from the Lord. The Lord has given you these instructions. But you don't do it. You don't apply it to your life. And then when the Lord speaks to you again and says, didn't I tell you to do that? Why didn't you do it? You say, I don't know. And God is saying, you know, I want to move you on from where you are. Will you cooperate? Will you use wisdom? In other words, would you apply what I've said to you and do it? Then you can start taking the next step. Then I can open up the next door for you and I can give you the next instruction for your life. Sometimes we don't do that, do we? And I'm counseling this couple and I pray that it doesn't end in a divorce. But I meet with a husband and wife and I lay out things for their marriage, for each of them individually. And the wife is so compliant to do the things that I've been asking of her. And it's not where she does it because she's just doing it. She really wants this marriage to heal. Husband, on the other hand, is an excuse for every single thing I give him. There's always a reason why not. There's always a reason why there's not enough time. There's always what someone else may have said. That's why he shouldn't follow what I'm saying. You know, after a while, I look at him and I say, why are you coming to me, brother? Why are you asking for advice if you're not willing to follow the very basic things I'm saying to you? You're not going to move out of that frustrating moment. You're going to stay the same. You know, when God gives you a word, apply it to your life. Do it. That's wisdom. And David did so. David went before the ephod, checked his spirit, received instructions, and he was so willing to move on. Now think about it. Think about it. When God said, pursue, surely you shall overtake them, and David was willing to go, how many men were going to be following him? How many? Not 600. They were ready to stone David. David had no idea who was going to be on his side. But even against those kind of odds, he was still willing to go. When God said to go, he had such a faith, and this is point number three, to move on, you got to trust in the faithfulness of God. He was so willing to move on and to pursue regardless of who was going to be with him. But this is a cool thing about this whole story. When David applied what God had instructed him to do, regardless of who was going to be there, he turned and changed the hearts of the 600 men. When you apply wisdom to your life and you follow what God has instructed you to do, people will change. Others will change. Your circumstances will change and you'll begin to move on in life. David was able to influence 600 men with God's wisdom and he was able to move on. Now, you read that story a little bit more, and you're going to find that 200 of the 600 dropped out. They said, oh, look, David, we are just too tired. We can't go on. Now David has 400. It's reducing in number. But you notice David not once pointed fingers at the Lord and said, "Hey Lord, I thought you told me that we're going to do this thing, and how come you're whittling my numbers down?" Not once did he say that. He continued to pursue. They overcame the Amalekites and restored his kingdom. See, sometimes in life we wonder whether God is there. God is there. We got to trust in his faithfulness. See, David knew that God was with him when he slew the giant Goliath. That God was with him when he hid out in the mountains. That God was with him when Saul sent 3,000 men against him. David knew that even if he was going to be the only one against the Amalekites, God was still going to be there. Because when the Lord does something for you in the past, he's going to continue to do it for you in the present and also in the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is the promises of God. David never allowed his emotions to lead him. He allowed the promises of God, and he stood on the faithfulness of God to move him through this season in life. That's why I love the Psalms. I love to read the book of Psalms, especially if you're going through a frustrating season right now. Read the book of Psalms. You know why? Because as the writers write, whether it's David or Asaph, whoever's writing Psalms, they will always frame a question, and then they'll give you the answer that's in the Lord. Let's read Psalm 77. I'll show you what I mean. It's going to frame the question for us. Let's read that. Ready? Go. If you need wisdom to know what God... I'm sorry. Oh, wrong one. Ooh, as Pastor Wayne would say, go menasai. I'm learning Japanese as well. Okay, Psalm 77. Ready? Go. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased and his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Stop right there. That's the question. That's the question. Where are you, God? In all of this that I'm experiencing right now, is it done? Has your hand been removed from me? Is that it? I have nothing else to look forward to? That's the question. Now look at the beauty of the answer. Read on. Ready? Go. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You know that phrase, it is my grief. You know what he's saying there? It's not where the right hand of God has changed. It's my heart. When my attitude changes, when my emotions change, when I see God differently, then it seems like God isn't there. But God is always there. And so I got to change the way I look at the right hand of God. How do I change that? By remembering the deeds of old. If God was with me before, he will stand with me today. His promises will never change. His hand will never change. It's me that I got to start changing. You know, Joy, when we went through this adoption process, and I shared the last time about the challenges we faced in China. Well, we've continued to face those challenges. We've been home now, like I said, 37 days with Jared in our household. And Jared lived with a foster family before in China. And now he needs to detach his emotions from his Chinese foster mom and reattach it to Joy. Difficult thing for any of us to do. Try talking to a 3.5-year-old. That's so hard to do. And so Jared would reject her. He's bonded with me pretty well, but not with her. He's been rejecting her. We'd go to functions and people will see him running around and they'll say, "Wow, he's really adjusting well. He's doing so good." And, you know, it looks like that. But I know, wrong goal. Because what he's experiencing is what's called attachment disorder, where he is randomly attaching himself to strangers. He doesn't know who to attach to. And so he's going to anybody. And so Joy experiences more, even more of a rejection, because when we get home, he has all these other people that are his friends. So now why should I attach to you, strange lady? So at home, there was one evening where we came home. We're lying in bed and he's in the middle. And I said, Jared, kiss your mom good night, would you? And he says, no. I said, come on, Jared. You know, you love her, don't you? He says, no. I said, come on. I start pushing her towards him, towards her. And he's just pushing back against me. And Joy says, don't worry about it. Don't force him. You can't force somebody to love me. And I'm thinking, gosh, you spend all day with this guy. You give your life for this guy. And he can't even recognize you as mommy. He can't even love you. And it just burned up in my heart. A couple days later, I asked her. I said, how do you deal with that? How do you put up with that? And she reminded me of a phone call that we had once. This was when I went to China, but I stopped over in Japan. And I was on a mission trip, and I called home. This is before the adoption, any adoption idea at all. I called home, and I'm expecting her to say, hi, honey, I miss you. You know, I'm waiting for you to come home. But no, you know what I got on the phone call on the other end? Why are you calling me right now? Don't you know I got all this? I said, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on? See, her mom has dementia and was living with us. And we live in a secured condo building where if you leave and you go down, you can't come back up unless you have a secured key to get to our floor. Her mom has dementia. Her mom walked out of the house. Joy could not find her. And Joy is telling me, why do these things have to happen every time you're not here? How come you're never around? And I'm going, oh, man. Politely, graciously said goodbye, waited a couple of hours, and then I called back. And Joy reminded me of that phone call because, you see, she didn't have me around to lean on. Her sisters weren't around to help her. She said, I knew that I only had God to rely on. And God somehow allowed her to find her mom, and everything turned out okay. But she said, I knew that God was preparing me for something. And she had no idea about the adoption. And so as we talked about adoption, she said, I knew that Jared was going to give me a hard time, but I'm going to trust that if God was with me before, He'll see me through these tough times. And that carried her on. We've been home 37 days. Just last week, when I got home from work, normally Jared will come up to me and say, Daddy, hey, play ball outside. Well, today, or that day, just last week, he ran up to me. He says, Daddy, hey, stay home. Mommy Jared, play ball outside. I said, oh, that's good, that's good. So I made dinner, and as we sat to eat, Joy tugged my shoulder, and she whispered to me. She said, you know, on the way home, it's the first time he's hugged me. He's kissed me. And he said, I love you, Mommy. First time. Took her all that time. But she knew in the faithfulness of God, she could trust in that. It'll carry her through even the toughest time of her life. And you know, when you trust in the Lord so much, and you trust in His faithfulness, it gives you confidence to face reality for what it is. See, we can talk about ideological principles all day long, but you're going to have to face reality, right? In your toughest moments in life, you're going to have to face the facts of life. What's going to help you to carry through that, those times? The confidence in the faithfulness of God. Because Jared is still challenging her. He will say, Mommy, Jared, China. And I heard this conversation going on. She said, what? Jared want to go back to China? He says, yeah, yeah, yeah. She says, how are you going to go back? He says, Mommy's car. She said, no, you have to catch an airplane to go to China. You want to catch an airplane to go to China? He says, yeah, yeah, yeah. She says, go. Go catch the plane. And he looked at her and he said, Mommy Jared, go to China. And she said, no, this is Mommy's home. Mommy's going to stay here. If Jared want to go, Jared go. Mommy's going to stay here. Now, in China, he had a foster brother about 3 years old, same age as him. His name is For Sure. So Joy looks at Jared in the eye and she says, Jared want to go China, you go. Mommy, Daddy, go and bring For Sure Hawaii. For Sure going to have the swimming pool. For Sure going to have the beach. For Sure going to have the blue sky. And Jared looked at her and he said, Jared, no China. Jared, no China. I'm listening to this conversation. I'm thinking, man, lady, you're bold, man. You're bold. But you know what it was? She was so confident in the faithfulness of God that God was going to pull through so she could face reality for what it is. You know, whatever season you're going through right now, there are times where you're going to feel like God isn't there. He is. God's hand is still there. How are you going to know? You got to focus on Him, not your circumstances. Look, Look at Him in the face and check your motives. Receive the instructions of the Lord. Apply it to your life and know that He's faithful. He's faithful. And He will then carry you through those seasons into the abundant life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for the life of David and the lessons that we've gleaned from it. Father, indeed, we will face those times where we turn around and all we see is darkness. Father, help our eyes to see that the darkness may just be but shadows in this landscape of our life that you're already painting for us. And Father, you are there. Father, help us to feel reassured. Would you strengthen our faithfulness in you? And as you give us instructions of life, Father, help us to then apply it. Apply it and not even question it, Father, because we know that through your faithfulness, you're leading us more and more into the abundant life that you've promised for us. Father, I pray that as we leave, that through the love that you have for us, we're empowered to then move beyond these frustrating seasons. That's the power of your love. We thank you, Lord, for loving us the way that you do. Would you seal that to our hearts now, in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Seal it with a clap offering.